Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. I'm going to be looking at the first 20 verses of chapter 14. I do want to read before that, two verses from chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 of chapter 13. And you can find this on pages 137, 138 in the Pew Bible. We've been working through a fairly difficult section of the book of Leviticus, not that all of it isn't somewhat difficult, but we're in what's called the Manual of Purity. And so we're seeing in rather graphic description our condition as fallen human beings. And we looked in chapter 11 at the idea that holiness is comprehensive, that God really, in giving laws about what the people ate, was trying to communicate to them that every decision you make has moral significance. And then last week we looked at the fact that sin really pervades, as we live in a fallen world, every aspect of our lives. And so even something that's celebrated, that's wonderful, like the birth of a child, we saw in chapter 12 of the text. There's sin there. There's problems. And today we're going to look at the part of the Manual of Purity, chapters 13 and 14, that deal with the word used in the Bible is leprosy. And we'll see that's not exactly an accurate word, but it's another picture for us of our condition, living in a fallen world, and on the flip side of that, the depths of God's love and what He's done to solve that problem. So I read first from verses 45 and 46 of chapter 13. This is kind of the verdict that's announced over the person who's been determined by the priest to have a leprous skin disease. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days that he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's the verdict. And now if you turn over to chapter 14, we have the ritual for cleansing one who's been healed from such a condition. Let's listen again to God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall pour it, shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. I realize that on the surface there's a lot going on in there, and it may be confusing what even is happening. But I hope as we look at this, you'll see there are some very important theological points being made. A few months ago, a friend of our family had a heart attack rather suddenly. He was in his early 50s, and Amy and I went up to visit him the day before he had his triple bypass surgery. And we got the story from one of his sons as to how this had come about. And it turns out that our friend had been feeling some symptoms for quite some time, but he was terrified of doctors and refused to go to the doctor. And so that he was short of breath when he would exert himself very much. And yet he convinced himself that nothing was really wrong, and that maybe if he exercised or tried to exercise more, that the problem would take care of itself and be resolved. Well, he got to the point where he was so bad and turned he couldn't even really take a walk without being winded. And he finally felt so bad that he went to the doctor and had a heart attack in the doctor's office, which I guess if you're going to have a heart attack is a good place to be, relatively speaking. But his sons were saying to me, you know, he's so hard-headed. You know, the signs were there, and he just refused to go get help. And I don't think that my friend's approach to this is that uncommon. And there are lots of areas in our lives where there are signs of problems. And yet we convince ourselves that everything's okay, that the problem is really fairly superficial, that we can deal with it ourselves. And it's not only true in terms of our physical lives, it's true in terms of our relationships, but it's also true in terms of our spiritual lives. We think we've got a problem. Maybe we know, yeah, I'm not perfect. I understand I struggle with this and with that. But after all, these are things that if I try a little harder, I can solve on my own. And here comes the book of Leviticus to tell us you better be careful about thinking that way about your sin problem. It's one of the reasons this ritual is so elaborate, is it's trying to show us that our problems are much deeper than we think they are. And the solution has to be more radical to these problems. And so I hope as we spend a little time looking at this situation that's described for us, we'll get an appreciation not only for the depth of our problem, but also for the glorious solution that God gives us through Jesus Christ. And this is the main point of our sermon this morning, that Jesus came in the flesh to raise spiritually dead people. See, our condition is terminal. And that we ought to come to Him then for cleansing and for wholeness. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of the person who's been declared to be a leper, and this person having to go and live outside the camp. And this is a description in chapter 14 of how that person comes back into the camp. There's an outline on the back cover of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll notice there that the first thing we want to observe is that your sin defiles you. These two chapters, chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus, deal with a condition called leprosy, and almost all the English translations You see the word leprosy repeated over and over again. Well, we need to understand this. You have to realize leprosy here is not the disease we would call leprosy today. It's not that particular disease. In fact, the term isn't meant to be applied to any particular disease at all. And if you go back on your free time, because you might find this interesting, and read chapter 13 in detail, you see that this same word is applied not only to skin diseases, it's applied to dry rot and fungus that would get into clothing. It's blankets and things. It's applied to mold and mildew that would get into houses. Same word is used for all these things. Skin diseases, mold, mildew, fungus. Probably the Hebrew word, as best we can tell, may mean something like scaly or scaliness. But the term leprosy isn't really in the Hebrew. It's a word that we've tried to use to come up with what's a catch-all phrase for these kinds of conditions. If you were to look at these conditions, look in chapter 13 in more detail, you see some common themes that all these conditions have. One is discoloration. Things turn from their normal color. And if it was skin, it could be white. Might turn the hair on your arm white or yellow. These were signs that you had a problem. In addition to discoloration, you have the idea of a deep problem, a below-the-surface problem. So it talks about raw flesh if it's a skin disease. It's something that's eating away at the flesh, and it goes below the surface. And so it applies this to like boils, to burns that are infected, all kinds of things like that. And then the third aspect is that there's progressive decay, that the condition is worsening, it's growing, and it's spreading. And I'll just read to you Leviticus 13, verses 1 to 3 as an example, just at the very beginning of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot," there you get the color, "and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." Okay, that's just an idea. And like I said, if you go back and look at chapter 13, you'll see many various descriptions of this. Now, we don't have particular evidence that the Israelites were affected by a rash of all kinds of skin diseases. You know, why is this in the Bible? Some commentators think, well, God is really concerned with the health of his people, and so he doesn't want things spreading, and therefore he has these special provisions. Well, if you think that's what's going on, I think you're going to miss the point. Now, why has this been singled out? I think the easiest explanation is that this is a figure for the people's sin. And I think there's reasons to believe that, because in the cleansing for this condition, what's required? Three different types of sacrifices. Atonement has to be made. The implication is this is part of the sin condition of these fallen people. Andrew Bonar, who's a Scottish theologian from the mid-1800s, he titles his chapter in his commentary on this part of Leviticus, "Indwelling Sin, Its Horrid Features." Its horrid features. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, "As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." That's gross. Why did God say it that way? Here is an important principle of biblical interpretation. It's not only what the Bible says, it's how the Bible says it. And if you read Leviticus 13 and you feel uncomfortable and you think this is gross, then you're starting to get the point of the text. It's designed to make you feel uncomfortable. Spreading, decaying flesh. It's not that the Israelites could read about that and think, oh, that's good reading. It was disturbing to them, too. And that's the whole point. God is trying to show the people how wretched our condition is as sinners before a holy God. And it's done in graphic language, so we'll get the point. It degrades. It's progressive. It's below the surface. It's deep. Now, it's easy for us. We can look again. Again, here's another week. We talked a little bit about this last week, where we see evidence that they found the body of a young child killed probably by her own mother down in Florida. We see that governors of nearby states willing to sell Senate seats, and we can say, yeah, sin is really bad. That's not the point. The point is that we look at ourselves. We look at what's in our hearts, what's below the surface. And before a holy God, this is the way God sees us. Like a person with a disgusting, decaying skin condition. And where does this come from? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Scripture says this is who we are on the inside. And Leviticus just helps us because it describes that condition in graphic detail, what that might look like to a holy God. Our sin defiles us. And unfortunately, it's worse than that. Our second point is that it kills us. The seriousness of the situation created by uncleanness is seen in the penalty that I read for you in chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Did you catch that? The leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head shall be bare, and he shall cover his mustache, cover his mouth, and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall remain unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. There's a twofold penalty, as it were, for such a condition. One is separation from the worship, the declaration of uncleanness. The person cannot come into the presence of God in the tabernacle, cannot worship, is cut off from God. But in addition to that, the person is cut off from other people. They have to go and live outside the camp. And this is really where the genesis of the idea of a leper colony comes from. That these people had to go and live away from the other people. Now, we are prone to look at the sin that's in our hearts and to treat it lightly. We really are. And the book of Leviticus keeps hitting us in the head and saying, this is what sin does. Sin separates you from God, and sin separates you from other people. And think about it. Think about situations where relationships are fractured. Is there not sin there? Does sin not isolate you from other people, even people that you may love, if you've sinned against them? Sin is serious. It has devastating consequences. And we see this in what this, the leper has to do here. Do you notice that? It says in verse 45 of chapter 13 that his clothes are to be torn, his head's to be bare, his hair's disheveled. He's to cover his mouth. What's going on? These are common signs of mourning, of what a person would do when a near relative had died. And so we have to see in this this penalty, the sense of which they are dead themselves. They're to act like people in mourning because they have died to the people in the community. Calvin, in his commentary, calls this civil death. This isolation is a form of death. And another commentator says it's unlikely that a more vivid picture can be found that illustrates that separation from the presence of God is tantamount to spiritual death. Sin produces spiritual death, seen in separation from God and separation from others. And this is how the Jews understood this. You remember back in the book of Numbers, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, they oppose Moses, and God strikes Miriam with leprosy. And this is what Aaron says. He pleads with Moses about Miriam's case. He says to Moses, "Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." They saw leprosy as death. It was living death. That was the condition that someone who had been called and labeled a leper. Well, can you imagine what the situation would have been like? To hear those words, "You are unclean," and being cut off from all your family and all your friends, and having to live on the outside. You could see from a distance where the community was. You could see the smoke going up where the sacrifices are offered, and you are separated outside alone. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur. Maybe some of you kids have. It used to be a popular movie we would watch in my family around Easter time. But in that movie, Ben-Hur is a Jewish man. He's sent off to work in the slave galleys. He has all kinds of adventures. And while he's gone, his mother and his sister are afflicted with leprosy. And when he comes back, where are they? They're outside with the other lepers, separated from the people. And he weeps over them, Ben-Hur does, as if they've died. They can't have any contact with people anymore. And if you wonder, does this still happen today? I was talking to a man just last night who said he was familiar with a ministry to the untouchables in India. The Indian caste system, the untouchables are the people that are so low they're not even in the caste system. They're treated as less than human. And this man was saying how ministries were going in and trying to preach the gospel to these people. They're outside. They're treated like lepers, like outcasts. But my friends, this morning, what we have to see is that this is how God describes our condition, your condition, my condition before a holy God. That God looks upon us as lepers. And apart from Jesus Christ, this is who we are. And the people around you who do not know Jesus Christ, this is the situation they're in. Living dead. Now, do we really believe that? Living dead. I know. I look back at my own life. That describes me. I was the living dead before I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't know it at the time. But looking back, I know it now. We have to understand that this is serious, serious business. Sin is not a game. And before a holy God, we are all unclean. So sin defiles, but sin also kills. We see thirdly in this text that only God can heal your sin. Now, before we discuss the remedy for this situation in a little more detail, we have to establish the fact that there is a remedy. There is a remedy, and it's a remedy that points to the fact that only God can heal. And the Jews would have understood this. They would understand getting a disease like that is to be a sign of God's judgment. And they would also understand that the only way they're going to be healed is if God heals them. They weren't going to go to the dermatologist and get treatment and be healed. God was going to have to do it while they were outside the camp. And then if God did heal them, which is something they couldn't do, but if God did heal them, then they would go through this cleansing ritual. But how would the ritual begin? Turn back to chapter 14. Look at verse 3. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. See? They're still outside the camp, and the priest has to come out to him if he's going to be healed. He can't even enter the camp. All that the leper could do would be to cry out for God to heal and to save him. And if the priest did go out and said, this man has been healed, this woman has been healed, what would have to be gathered together so that this ritual could be performed? Now you understand, the ritual isn't healing the person. God has healed the person. The ritual is allowing the person to come back as a clean person, a full-fledged member of the community. Well, what is needed? Well, we're told that two living wild birds are needed. A bowl of fresh water, and in my translation said living water or running water. That just means fresh water. Water to bathe himself and his clothes, a razor to shave his head, two male lambs and a ewe lamb, three measures of flour that go along with these three animal sacrifices, a pint of olive oil. Where's a guy who's outside the camp in a leper colony going to get these things? He can't provide for himself. That's the point. His cleansing is something that has to come from outside, that God provides, and then God would then provide through the people who would help him. And this is our starting point for understanding the solution to sin. Sin kills. Spiritual death. God is needed if we're going to be made alive. This is what the scriptures say all over the place. One place would be Ephesians 2, verse 4 and following. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's made us alive, those who were dead. God raises the dead, and this is why you are here today. Now, our society thinks highly of 12-step programs. And I'm not here to critique 12-step programs, but the underlying idea in those kinds of programs is that if you follow a procedure, you can fix your problem. And even though the first step in the procedure is to acknowledge that you can't solve your problem, right? But you follow the procedure and you work yourself out of your problem. This is why self-help books sell lots. And you go into the bookstore and they have a lot of choices for self-help books, because we like to think that we can work our way through our problem. And the temptation for us is to look at the book of Leviticus and really to look at Christianity itself as a self-help program. See, God's telling them, do these 15 steps. I realize it's complicated, but you follow the steps, and then you'll work yourself out of this problem. That's not what's going on. God is the one who's providing the solution. And God's the one that provides the solution for our problem, our sin problem, this progressive, degrading problem that we have. Our hope isn't in following the steps. Our hope is in crying out to God. And if you're here this morning having a problem with sin in your life, you have to see yourself in the place of that leper. What could the leper do outside needing help? All he could do was cry out for God's help. Right? God had to work. And if you have a problem you're not able to deal with, call out for God that His Spirit might work and that He might bring healing. And this is what lepers did. We have an example of this in Jesus' own ministry from Luke chapter 5, verse 12. It says about Jesus, it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That was his only recourse, to come to the Lord and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this is what we have to do if we're struggling with sin, is to come to Christ and to seek his help. But we see, fourthly, that God heals us specifically through the ministry of Jesus. And in this elaborate ritual, I want us to notice two main things. One is that a total cleansing is required. The other thing is that the ritual really points us to the work of Jesus Christ in accomplishing that cleansing. Now, we don't have time to go through every detail of what happens in chapter 14 and all the symbolism that's there. And we may never really understand all the symbolism, but I think we can get the big picture if we go through it kind of in outline. So what happens? God heals a person. Right? The priest comes out of the camp to him and examines him and says, yes, the condition is healed. Now, before anything can happen, before the leper can go back into the camp, we're told in verses 4 to 7 that we get two birds, wild birds that are brought, and a jar of fresh water, that's running water. And one of the birds has its neck wrung, and the blood is drained into this bowl of water. Birds don't have a lot of blood. You're not going to get very far with just bird blood. We mix it with water. That gives us more blood and water to work with. Then we're told that we take scarlet thread, hyssop, and cedar and put them in the bowl. Hang on for one second. I brought an example of what this is. Now, I couldn't find any hyssop, so I got a close representation. This is holly. It looks like hyssop. It's an herb that would grow there. Okay, so this is what they were doing. It's making a paintbrush, in essence. You've got your plant here tied with scarlet thread to a piece of cedar wood. This is going to be dipped into the bowl, and it's going to have bloody water on it. And then seven times, this is going to be... What would happen if I'm glad I didn't demonstrate that part, but we'd have water flying everywhere, right? And that's going to be seven times to represent completion. That's going to be sprinkled on the leper, and he's going to be pronounced clean. But what happens to that live bird? That live bird is dipped in that blood also, and then released. It's free. It's a picture of what God's doing in that leper's life. The blood is covering and cleansing, and the live bird goes free, and the leper's free from his condition and his isolation, and is able to re-enter. And of course, we see in that the work of Jesus Christ. Don't we? Dipped in his blood and free from bondage. And that's just the first part. Then the leper shaves and washes and comes into the camp. Now he's in the camp. But the text tells us he can't go into his tent. He's still not ready to go into his home. He has to live outside his tent for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, what does he do? He shaves again. And this time, even his eyebrows, his beard, everything. It's total cleansing. And he washes again his body, everything new and cleansed. And then it says on the eighth day, he takes his sacrificial animals, three lambs, as well as a grain offering for each one and about a pint of oil. And he goes to the tabernacle. And the priest there offers the first lamb as a guilt or a trespass offering and takes the blood. And what did it say? He takes the blood, puts it on the lobe of his ear and on his thumb and on his toe, emphasizing the fact that the blood is covering the sin that's all over him, that's affected every part of him, and God's cleansing all of it, his whole life. And then it says he takes that oil, the priest, and pours the oil in his left hand and sprinkles the oil again seven times, and then puts the oil on top of the blood on his ear and on his thumb and on his toe. That blood, that oil goes on the blood. And here not only has he been cleansed by the blood, but he's been consecrated by the oil, representing the Holy Spirit that enables him to live a faithful life in the future, where his hands and he'll hear God's word, and his hands will do God's word, and his feet will walk in God's paths. And then that oil is poured on his head. He's consecrated, almost consecrated like a priest to serve God. And then the other sacrifices are offered. The lambs are consumed in the flames to take away his sin and to make him clean. And then we have to see what's pictured here in dramatic fashion is the work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin, and then the oil of the Holy Spirit going on top of that blood that actually works in our life to change us and to make us holy. And the Holy Spirit's given to God's people because of the work of Jesus Christ. It flows out of who Christ is. And I want you to notice something really interesting here. The worshiper, the leper, cannot go into his tent. He's not restored to his family until after he's restored to worship with God. That's strange. He has to get things right with God first before he can go into his tent. And this is instructive to us. Because if sin is causing problems in your relationships with other people, it points us to the fact that you have to get your relationship with God right first. And that your relationship with others flows out of your relationship with God. From beginning to end, Christ heals people tainted by sin. With the arrival of the holidays here, I was doing a little surfing on the internet, and I came across an advertisement for it's the alternative to spring cleaning. It's pre-holiday cleaning. And so in this was a description of how you clean your house, what they call deep cleaning. Have you ever heard that term, deep cleaning? Deep cleaning is not just sweeping around the furniture and kind of throwing a dust real quick. Deep cleaning is described as cleaning everything from the ceiling to the baseboards, to the floor, washing, moving, taking everything off every shelf and doing it. It doesn't get done very often, if at all, for most people. That's very hard work to do that. But what's needed in our spiritual lives is deep cleaning, thorough cleaning, all the way to the bone kind of cleaning. And so if you're wondering why this ritual is so elaborate, we have to understand that's why. Because the problem is so great. But God provides the solution. He provides Jesus Christ. Jesus is the priest that comes to us when we're outside the camp. Jesus is the bird who gives its blood to free us from our sin. Jesus is the purifying water that washes and cleanses us. Jesus is the guilt offering. The blood comes on our ears and on our hands and feet to cleanse every part of our lives. Jesus is the sin offering that's sacrificed and bled and burned so that our sin is removed. Jesus is the burnt offering that's consumed in God's wrath so that we can be consecrated to his service. Jesus' blood makes it possible for the oil of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and work changes there. You cannot overcome the problems of sin in your life apart from Jesus. He's the solution. And this is what this text is doing. It's encouraging us to turn to Jesus Christ, to put our faith in him, to ask him for help as we deal with our sin problems. And in our fifth point, our hyssop branch just fell. In our fifth point, we see a little bit more in this text about how Jesus cleanses us. Jesus bore your lethal, defiling sin in his flesh so you could be clean and whole. This is an important thing that's really being shown here in this ritual. Christ had to come in the flesh and take these things upon himself for us to cleanse us. Let me read a couple cross references here that show us how the scriptures describe us. In Isaiah 1, verse 6, God describing his wayward people, he uses this language, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." How does God describe a sinful people? As lepers in the book of Isaiah. How does God describe the solution for his people in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and following? "He is despised," speaking of the suffering servant, "and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." We hid our faces from him as if he was a leper. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." I would submit to you that part of this description in Isaiah 53 is describing Jesus as a leper. The word stricken, we considered him stricken by God. It's a word that means infection. And it's the same word that's used a number of times in Leviticus 13 and 14. Some of your translations say it's an infection of leprosy. It's a plague of leprosy. It's the same word. This is what the scripture says about Jesus Christ, that Jesus had on him, laid by God, that affliction, that corruption that's represented in that leprosy. Jesus was made like a leper so that you could come into God's holy presence. And this is, of course, why Jesus, partly why Jesus suffers outside the camp. Hebrews tells us to go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And it's also why the scripture in the New Testament is very careful to say something about Jesus' work. I want to read a little bit later on from Luke 5. I read to you the verse about the leper crying out for help. Here's how that story ended. He implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then what does the text tell us? It says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." You understand, why is it so important that the gospel show us Jesus touched the leper? Jesus didn't just heal from a safe distance, which he could do. He could do that. He touched the leper. Jesus took on their uncleanness. He took on their defilement so that they could be cleansed. That's what he was doing when he went to the cross for you and for me. Our sin makes us like lepers before God, and God has solved that problem by sending his Son to become a pariah, an outcast for us, to take all of our uncleanness upon himself so that we could be cleansed and restored to fellowship with him and fellowship with his people. My friend that I told you about at the beginning of the service, he survived, thankfully. His heart condition didn't kill him, but he ignored it, and it almost cost him his life. You and I have a much more serious problem on our hands than that. And that's the problem of our sin. And whether you're a Christian, in which case, again, as you struggle with sin, you've got to come to Christ and seek his help. Or if you're not a Christian and you've never come to Christ, you're still outside the camp. You've never heard him pronounce you clean. Come to Jesus Christ. This is what he says. He's come that he would touch lepers, lepers like us, and cleanse us and restore us to wholeness and to health. Come to Christ and come bringing others with you, the people around you that need to know the Lord, and rejoice that we have a Savior willing to take on our uncleanness, that we might know God himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to take upon himself the sins of His people, and that You were communicating this truth even back in the book of Leviticus. This elaborate ritual, all that's involved. Why? And we understand why. Because the solution to our problem was so radical. You came and took upon Yourself all the uncleanness, the decay, the below-the-surface corruption that's in the hearts of Your people. Lord, we confess we're not the people we should be. But we rejoice in Your promises that Jesus Christ is the kind of Savior who touches lepers, who comes outside the camp to us, the One who ministers His grace to us, the One who by His blood has redeemed us, and who pours out His Holy Spirit like this olive oil that will consecrate us to Your service. Lord, how we thank You for Your work, and we pray that You would enable us, help us in the fight against sin. Help us to recognize how serious it is, and help us to see the wonders of Your solution for it. We ask that we cling to Christ, we come to Christ, and that You would strengthen us and make us holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.